I'm so thrilled to have our next speaker, and I want Sandy to come and be ready to sing, and after she's done singing, we're going to hear from Dr. David Gibbs. I don't know that there's a man outside of the pastorate in America that has been more of a friend to pastors than Dr. David Gibbs. And there's a lot of things you could say about Dr. Gibbs, but I think to me, just to be able to say he's a pastor's friend. And advising legally, yes, but bearing a burden and truly honestly caring. I appreciate about the fact that Brother Gibbs would travel just as far to help a pastor whose church has 40 members as a pastor whose church has 4,000 members. He has that kind of compassion for God's people. And if you've been in the ministry any length of time, he's either wept with you or wept for you or somehow showed compassion on you in one way, shape, or form. And I know that he will be a tremendous blessing to us as he brings our morning message today. First, we're going to hear this message in song. And then, Dr. Gibbs, we look forward to having you preach for us today.
Thank you for all of the magnificent, magnificent Christ-honoring music. And how many of you are thankful the music here, you don't have to question whether it's Christian or not? There's so much of this music today. Do you say, I think maybe that's a Christian song. How many of you think if something's for the Lord, it should be crystal clear that this is to honor the Savior? Wow, thank you, Pastor, and the incredible message last night. Boy, it spoke to my heart. I'm telling you, when he said, sometimes we act like all of the ground is stony ground. Man, the Holy Spirit sat in my lap and said, did you hear that? Now, you got to understand, Rex Paris and I deal with people. To call them stony ground would be a compliment, all right? An absolute compliment. They're like granite, and they're just, oh. But I'm telling you, our God still sits on the throne. And boy, praise the Lord. And I'm telling you, this man, Rex Paris's courage, he's a dear friend of mine, but his courage to take this stand, not many had that courage. And I want to encourage you, if you have not written him thanking him for his stand, then you've been remiss, because this man has been a champion for the cause of Christ. And how many of you believe we ought to honor the champions for the cause of Christ? I want you to thank him one more time for what he did. God bless you, Rex. Rex is incredibly quick-witted and well-spoken. He's an excellent attorney. We were together, and someone was jumping on lawyers a little bit, and Rex spoke right up and said, you know, David Gibbs has cell phone embedded chips in his fingertips? And they said, really? He said, yeah, he doesn't have to have a cell phone. He just has this lawyer has these embedded chips, and he can talk like that. And because Rex said it, they said, that's amazing. Well, I walked off and went to use the restroom, and when I came out inadvertently, if you've ever had this happen, had just a little bit of paper trailing. And that same person said to Rex, if that's such a great lawyer with embedded chips, how come he's got paper trailing after him? I love what Rex did. He said, that's his fax machine. We lawyers got to stick together no matter what. Oh, I love this man. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James, the book of James. What an incredible theme, launching out, launching out. The Great Lakes, where we lived on their banks for so many years, are the largest inland body of water anywhere in the world and the largest body of fresh lakes anywhere in the world. And an incredible industrial navigate way for all kinds of huge ships coming in through the St. Lawrence And one of the things that the Great Lakes does is transport incredible amounts of iron ore from up in the Mesabi Range up north of Wisconsin through Lake Superior, and they come down and bring it to the steel mills in Cleveland and Pittsburgh and Toledo. And there's been incredible songs written about these massive boats that do that. These boats, some of them almost 3 football fields in length, when they would winter them in Cleveland, they would be parked along the docks there, and as you drive along, the massiveness of these ships would just strike you. I mean, when you look at a cruise ship, it's fancy, it's sleek. But when you looked at these industrial ships, you just said, boy, they're unbelievable. Well, something happened on the Great Lakes in 1975, November, just when the weather was all turning as it does in that part of the country. They can still navigate, but ice is starting to form. In November of 1975, a ship made a journey that became famous. The name of the ship was the Edmund Fitzgerald. And its journey was so famous that a song was written about it, talking about what that ship did. They had left out and were coming around in horrifically bad weather, and the Edmund Fitzgerald, under its captain, was making its way with another boat called the Arthur Anderson. And they were defying incredible, incredible weather. The Edmund Fitzgerald was captained by Ernest McSorley. And the Arthur Anderson had Bernie Cooper at the helm. And they're following each other about 10 miles apart, trying to get their jobs done. Incredibly bad weather. The winds are 75, that's 80 plus miles an hour. The waves are 25 feet high. The snow and the ice is flying everywhere. And they are in the storm of a lifetime. If you know the story, suddenly the Edmund Fitzgerald disappears from the radar. And the Arthur Anderson following behind it is saying, "Are you there? Are you there?" They're just in hopes that somehow maybe they're landlocked and the radar isn't reaching them. But finally, the Arthur Anderson said, "We can't take any more of this. This is going to destroy our ship." The Arthur Anderson had several waves that engulfed their ship, any one of which could have sunk it. But the Arthur Anderson went on and made a safe port stop to try to ride out the storm. Then word came back. No one has seen nor heard from the Edmund Fitzgerald. 27 souls on board, and no one's heard from them. Now, the Arthur Anderson and Captain Cooper, they're safe. They've harbored their boat where they're not getting killed anymore. But suddenly the word comes out. We fear the Edmund Fitzgerald has crashed. Suddenly, the question is, who will go and try to save the 27 souls on board? Who will do it? Captain Cooper said, "We can't go back out there. That storm almost took us. It would be insanity to venture back into it." But as Captain Cooper met with his men, they said, "If we don't go, who will go? And we have to try to save them." After all, Captain, if we were out there, that's what we'd want them to do for us. We'd want them to leave the safety and comfort of this port, and we're terrified with what's out there. Man, we've just come through the storm of a lifetime. The thought of going back into it is terrifying. But Captain, we'd want them to do it if we were out there. And if we don't go, who will go? Captain Cooper, after a moment of pause, said, prepare to launch. Prepare to launch. He said, we are going to sail into the seas that are the worst I've ever seen in my lifetime. And he was an experienced, highly decorated sailor. But he said, prepare to launch. We're going into the storm. And that massive boat, the Arthur Anderson, left safety to go to try to save the crew of the Edmund Fitzgerald. I wonder if you and I were there, if we'd have said, prepare to launch. I know that that storm's almost sunk us. I know that we've been washed over with waves that almost took us down. But prepare to launch. The captain, in addressing his men, he said, the winds are so severe right now that this massive boat won't be able to make but about 2 miles an hour against it. And he said, we are going to have a pummeling like you can't imagine. But prepare to launch. Captain, if we were out there lost, we'd want somebody to try to save us. And Captain, if we don't go, who's going to go? Launch out into the deep. Boy, it's one thing to talk about launching out when the seas are calm. It's one thing to launch out when all's together. But to launch out into the storm, that's what they did. Do we care enough to launch into the storm, into the deep? The very way we'd want somebody to launch if we were lost. The very way we would want somebody to do for us if we were in peril. James, writing to the church, is writing to a church that's in horrific difficulty and trial. You'll notice in verse 1, chapter 1, he's writing to a scattered people. And I love what one commentator said. These were a people who had to take flight because of persecution. These people were paying an incredible price for their faith. They were not a pampered people. They were a scattered people who, for the cause of Jesus Christ, were paying a great price. And he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. But they're not just a scattered people. These are a tried people. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Well, I love to read about great faith trials as long as they're not mine. Boy, that lovely couple, that Muslim couple last night that's come to Jesus Christ, do you understand? Their lives are in jeopardy. What a great faith story. But do we have that faith to launch out? He said, number one, man, they've been scattered. They've been tried. And then he reminds them, you're a vapor people. Chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How many of you are impressed how fast the vapor is vanishing away? It just comes and then suddenly eternity. So writing to these precious believers, he said, I understand you're paying a price. You're scattered. And I understand that you've been tried. Count it all joy. And then he says, I want to remind you, your life right here is very short. If you live a long time here, you don't live a long time. And the vapor, and then eternity. My friend Rex Paris, how I admire what he's done with his time of vapor. How I admire what Pastor has done, Brother Chapel, with his time of vapor. Brother John Getch, so many men in this room I admire. But the truth is, your chance to launch out is disappearing quickly. It is just a vapor. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, I'm kind of a young person. That's one of the reasons I love teenagers. I do. They're so stupid. I mean, they just have a chronic case of stupidity. And I'm not saying that disrespectful, because as a teenager, you were just that stupid. Teenagers don't ever think about being age 40, because between them and age 40 is 1,000 years. And you know that's not true. My friend, if we don't understand, this could be our last day. Next year could be our last year. It's a vapor. And in that, James, the half-brother of the Savior Jesus Christ, remember, this was written by the man who grew up with Jesus. He was in the same house. Man, he got to see Jesus up close and personal. He wasn't just there for the 3 years of his earthly. He was in the house for 30 years. And God, using him, gives some instruction as to how to handle the vapor. I want you to write 3 keys down, and we'll be done this morning. How many of you want your vapor to count for Christ? Hold your hand up. Well, I do. Wow. Here's the first one. If you're going to launch out and do anything, if your vapor is going to count for Christ, the first thing is you got to fix your tongue. You got to fix your tongue. And it's strange. If you're like me, I want everything out there changed. I just don't want to change. And God says, let me tell you how I'm going to fix things out there. I'm going to change things in here. And the key is, has your tongue been fixed? Now, I know Rex has the same thing. Man, we deal with some very foul. They cuss and they don't even know they're cussing. Their tongues are just out of control and the things they say are just horrible. And man, I've watched Christians say horrible things. But you know what God says? I want you to get your tongue fixed. Now, he's writing to these people who are scattered, who are tried, and he's reminded them, you have a brief time to do this. And he says, here's the first key. Turn to James chapter 1 again, if you would, please. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, what a statement. Have you ever pretended to have it together better than you have it together? Can I confess to you, boy, I'm afraid sometimes David Gibbs is just a good act. And God says, I don't want you to be a good act. I want you to be real. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. Now, would you underscore the word his tongue? God's not calling you to fix everybody else's tongue. He's commanding you and me to fix our tongues. I was with my wife. We had our motorhome, and we went to a church, and we parked at the bottom of their parking lot. It was a pretty good hill going up into the church, and we were to be for service there that night for Sunday night. And I got stuck on the phone with an emergency, and my wife very graciously kept saying, honey, boy, it's getting close to church time. I said, I know, I'll finish up. And Rex, you know how it is, man. You get caught on the phone, you're talking, pastor. And I said, yeah. Well, man, by the time I get off the phone, you can hear them singing the first hymn. Now, to get out of the motorhome, you got to go down some kind of fold-out steps. They're kind of rickety. And my wife's trying to go down them, and me graciously, come on, hurry up. We're late. Hey, don't you laugh at me like that. Now we get down the steps, and we're walking up the hill. And I'm telling her, come on, we got to hurry. Come on, we got to hurry up. And then we get to the front door, open up, and it's time for the act. Right this way, sweetheart. What a joy to be here tonight. Isn't God good? Now, all the way up that hill, all the way getting out of that motorhome, my tongue was totally out of control. My tongue was not bridled. But then we walk in, and I want to seem to be religious. I went up, and I'm sitting on the platform, and boy, the Lord spoke to my heart. How many of you had God thump you on the platform? I'm sitting up there, and I'm telling you, the Lord said, I suppose now you want me to help you. You treat Glorianne like dirt. You walk in here pretending. And now you just want me to bless it all anyway. Here's my first question. Is your tongue bridled? Has God got your tongue under control? Look at what he says. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Would you underscore vain? It means worthless. It means of no account. It means it has no substance. We grew up on farms, and for a while we had some horses ourselves. And you know, it's a funny thing about a bridle. I have never seen a horse that wants to put on a bridle. When they see you walking up with the bridle, you know what they do? They turn around. And they stick their head in the corner and make you look at their backside. And then you come up and you want to get it in there. And here's the funny part. You got to fight them to get the bit in. They don't want it. Now, if you're a horseman, you know what you do, man. You reach in the corner and you get down there where their teeth aren't, and you start yanking and pulling and trying to get it in, and then they clench those. They do not want to be bridled. And sometimes to fool them, we would put some sugar or salt on the bit. Boy, are they good. They want what's on that bit, but they don't want to be bridled. So real quick, their tongue like a snake. And you sit there and you coat it again. You say, give me one more shot. Once you get the bridle on, they don't want to keep it on. Every time they near a fence post or the corner of the barn, they're rubbing on, they want that bridle gone because they want to be under their control. When's the last time you said, God, bridle me? Bridle me. I want to launch out. But by your grace, if I'm going to do anything, I've got to have my tongue bridled. Well, David, I'm trying. That won't do it. Go to chapter 3, starting at verse 2. For in many ways we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Do you understand? You want to get your body under control. You got to get your tongue. That's where it starts. Now remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Go down to verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. This is God talking to his children. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know what God says? You can't fix it. You got to have me to fix it. You got to have me bridle you. I don't know who the most disciplined man or woman here is. Your discipline will not tame your tongue. Because God says no man can tame it. Now I want you to mark Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. In fact, turn there real quick. The command of Scripture, chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Wow. I wonder if you can say every word I spoke last week was gracious. Can I help you? If you've been spending any amount of time on the internet, there's not a lot of gracious speech there. What it's full of is character assassination, malicious attacks against every ministry imaginable. And you know what God says? I am commanding you. I'm commanding David Gibbs. Let your speech be always with grace. And then he adds this little word, seasoned with salt. Salt is that preservative. Do you understand? Through most of the centuries, salt was more valuable than gold. That's how we got the term that somebody is worth their salt. Because salt was what could preserve. I wonder if people around you would say, man, gracious. And boy, is their speech helping preserve me. Seasoned with salt. Lord, I want to launch to the deep. Man, I want to launch out there as if I'm the one who needs to be reached. Well, then God says, fix your tongue. Fix it. You say, Brother Gibbs, move on, because that's real easy for me. And can I just say this? If that's easy for you, would you please pray for me? Can I tell you what happens? I get a little overwhelmed, and I lose it. How many of y'all have ever lost it? And suddenly, and I've heard people say, I was at a loss for words. I've never been at a loss for words. That's my problem. Just one time I'd like to say, I didn't say anything because I was at a loss for words. Man, all I have to do is open my mouth. They're there. Oh. And they're never with grace. And they're never seasoned with salt. Brother Steve Kluth and I were flying together, and we're on this airline where you don't get a seat assignment. You just take a seat, and he's here, and I'm on the window. He's in the middle, and there's a guy here. And Steve says to me, could I go back there and sit along an aisle? And I said, yeah, I don't think it's going to fill up. Sure, go ahead. So Brother Kluth went back. All of a sudden, a mob of people came. And I'm trying to act like, you don't want to sit here. I'm taking half of this seat and my seat. And I'm just sort of doing what we refer to as the spillover. And boys my size spill pretty well. I mean, we just broaden out. Every seat is taken except the one in the middle by me, and I'm thinking, boy, have I got a prayer life or what? One last guy gets on. Unbelievable. I don't think he's 5 foot tall. He's incredibly short. I have never seen anybody more bowling ball-like in appearance than him. He says, I want to sit in that middle seat. Now, I didn't have to speak up. The guy on the aisle spoke up very profanely, and I just kept saying, amen, amen. Let him have it. Let him have it. And it's, he says, you can't get it. It won't fit. It won't fit. Now the flight attendant comes up, and she says to this little short, what do you weigh? And you imagine this, the guy admits to 385. And how many of you know, nobody admits truthfully, nobody. Man, if we drag the driver's licenses out, 385. He says, oh, now I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get Brother Kluth up here. And he's sitting back there, and I turn around, and I go like this. Now, all I want him to do is come up here. But he thinks I want him to take my seat. And how many of you understand this? It means come here. So I go like this, and you know what he does? No. Now, later on, he said, well, I thought you were asking, did I want anything? I do not know of a language on planet Earth where this means, do you want something? This means, get your carcass up here. Now, here's my problem. The lady says, boy, you're not going to fit in there. No. And the guy up here is saying, tell him to get off. And I'm like, yep. And And my mouth isn't talking, but my face is. And can I remind you, your face talks. You say, Brother Gibbs, what happened? The guy says, my mom, her funeral. And I thought, oh, I've used that one. I don't know. If you ever want to use it, don't say you're going to your mother's funeral. Just say, can you imagine what it would be like to miss your mother's funeral? Now they're getting it. Man, 2 hours. I kissed the window. He's in here. And I'm thinking, boy, Lord, I hope there's some crown for this one. I'm just looking for something. And then when he got up to go out, his britches fell down. Not a good day. Now, you know what the tragedy was? My face. My face was the tragedy. There was no grace. There was no salt. There was just a ticked off David Gibbs. And God says, you want to launch out into the deep? You fix that tongue. Because your faith is worth nothing if you don't have it bridled. Write the second key down. You got to fix your tongue. Number two, you got to fix your spirit. James chapter 3. Verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Do you understand meekness is Bible commanded? Well, I want to be like Jesus. He was meek and lowly. Have you got a meek spirit? Now, I don't believe if you don't bridle your tongue, you'll never bridle your spirit. But having that meekness commanded by God, and look at what God says about that. But if ye have bitter envying, verse 14, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Note, he says, you're fighting wars inside yourself. If you're like me, I've fought a lot of wars inside myself. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. And would you underline the next one? Without hypocrisy. You know what it means without hypocrisy? It means to be real. That word, many of you know, was the word for actors who, when they were on the stage, held up a mask in front so that they could play that character. And that was called being a hypocrite. Oh, you got a mask up front, but it's not in here. You're playing the role. Recently, I've been preaching a message on lessons we can learn from the life of Judas. And you say, what lesson can you learn from him? Judas Iscariot was such a good act that when Jesus told the disciples, one of you is going to betray me, not one of them thought Judas. In fact, each of the disciples said, is it me? Is it I? Is it I? And then Peter said to John, ask him, who is it? Peter, you couldn't figure out it's Judas. No, he is a good act. By the way, he's the treasurer. And you don't give the money to whom you don't trust. Man, John asked, who is it? And he said, what's the one I'm going to dip the sop with? And Jesus went and did it, and they still didn't catch on. And when he left, when Judas left, the disciples said, we thought it was to go buy something for the feast or to give money to the poor. You can have a very good act. The tragedy is that's all it is an act. And God says, I want you to fix your spirit so that it's real. That it's real. Now, the scriptures are clear about how to do that. We're to walk in the spirit. If you're only going to hear one thing this morning, would you listen carefully? Every one of us, every day, either walks in the spirit or we walk in the flesh. And we are either walking in the spirit, and we will know because you'll have all of the fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, hope. You have all that. And if any of them are missing, you're not in the spirit. I wonder how many days what I did for the Lord was in the flesh and just a good act. How many of you remember Lester Roloff? Hold your hand up. We're doing a case one day. And Rex, it was just one of those days when it was clicking. Boy, you know, you just stand up. The judge is going your way. Man, the court reporter is smiling. It's just great. I mean, we're knocking the other side blue, and I'm loving it. And everybody in the courtroom, all the Christians are saying, way to go, Brother Gibbs, man, you're thumping them today. And I'm like, yep, we're thumping them. This is good. Walked out in the hall. Everybody's high-fiving. Oh, this was wonderful. I said, yeah, great day. Now, Brother Roloff came up to me, and he said, David, I got a question. I said, sure, preacher, what? He says, was that you in there or was that God? I said, what now? He says, was that David Gibbs in the flesh? Or was that David Gibbs walking in the spirit? I want to tell you what came to my mind. Don't rain on my parade. But what a great question. That last message, was that you in the spirit? Or just your talent? Just your experience? Just your giftedness? Man, if I'm going to fix my spirit, I have got to walk in the spirit. Now, I want to remind you, that's a command. It will only come by decision. So if I am going to be ready to launch out, I got to fix my tongue, or what I got is vain, worthless. And I'm commanded not to be a hypocrite. I got to fix that. Then lastly, fix your vision. Fix your vision. Can I remind you, your vision is found in 1 4. Start reading with me. At verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Here's the vision. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Is your vision, I want to resist the devil, and I want to draw nigh to God? Now, with all due respect, if you're launching out into the deep without him, you're in the wrong boat. You're going to get pulverized. Man, I want to go out into the deep, but I want to go with him. And God says, here's how you do that, your vision. Resist the devil. When's the last time you said, Lord, give me something to make the devil really mad? I want to resist him. And I want to draw nigh to you. I was set to preach at a church in New York. And on Saturday night, the preacher called me. I was going to drive up Sunday morning, a dear friend of mine. And pastor said, David, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know if you should come or not. I said, preacher, what's the matter? He said, it's our big day tomorrow, and we've been out canvassing and soul winning. And he said, we met here for prayer, and two of my best men got in a car to go out with cards to invite people to come to try to reach them for Christ. And he said, David, they came to an intersection, and a fella didn't stop and plowed through and killed them both. He said, two of my very best men just died, my best. And he said, we're stunned, we're stunned. I said, well, preacher, I understand. I said, if you don't want me to come, no problem. I said, if you want me to come and just sit there and pray, I'd be honored to come and just pray. He said, David, right now my mind is racing. Let me call you shortly. I said, sure. A couple hours later, he called me. He said, oh, you got to come. You won't believe what's happened. You got to come. I said, what happened, preacher? He said, when they came back to the church, the wives of the two men were there. And when they told them their husbands had just stepped into eternity, he said, David, they cried uncontrollably. But then they prayed. Lord, help us to draw nigh to you. Help us to resist the devil. Don't let him capture our feelings. I said, wow. He said, David, the two wives came to me about an hour later and said, we want you to take us to the wreck. And he said, I told them, no, you don't want to go there. It's bad. They said, no, we do. There's something there we got to get. He said, what do you want? He said, the cards. The cards with the names and addresses on it of the people they were trying to reach. They gave their lives trying to get to them. We want to finish the journey. Just two housewives, Anita and Carol. But two housewives with the right spirit. And housewives with the right vision. He said, David, we went and got the cards. Some of them had blood on them. And then these wives said, take us to these addresses. They walked up and they said, my husband died trying to get this message to you. We love you. And all of a sudden, the news media heard. And all of a sudden, cameras started coming out, and the trucks with the huge satellites on them. And they said, what kind of women do this? They said, we haven't seen anything like this before. Preacher, did you make them do that? No. The Lord led them. The next Sunday morning, there were those TV crews everywhere. The auditorium was packed, and there were more people trying to get in than were inside. When I stood up to preach, I never got to preach. People started walking forward, and here's what they were saying. We want what they got. We want that. That's what we want. And Rex, the whole time I'm standing up there preaching, people are just coming down the aisles going off to be saved. Launch out into the deep. Captain Cooper, if we don't go, who's going to go? And if we were out there, we'd sure want somebody to come. That's right. Anita, Carol, God bless you. You got a bridle on your tongue. And by the grace of God, you have fixed your spirit. And your vision is what the gospel is really all about. Are you ready to launch? Father, thank you. Oh my. Forgive me. Forgive us. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, boy, God spoke to my heart here. And God helping me. I want to fix my tongue. I want to fix my spirit. I want to fix my vision. My heart's been spoken to. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. If you got your hand up, I want to invite you to this altar for a closing moment of prayer. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Doing right is never an accident. It's obedience to a command. Father, I bow with these people. Forgive me. So often my tongue not right, unbridled. So often my spirit, just a good act. Forgive me. And God, the vision. We don't want to go anywhere without you. We want to resist the devil and draw nigh to you. There's a whole world that needs you. And we want to launch. Hear the cry of our heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. May we be touched, not by anything I've said, but by the power of the Word of God. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.